Oh, okay. All right. Outstanding. Wait. Hold. They're ready to go. Oh, here's two more. Going, hi, Ace, how are you doing? See you later. Excited. Amen. Well, you want to bottle that, don't you? That excitement? There you go. For the rest of you, let's take our Bibles. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, as we continue on with this. Well, it's really kind of Christmas in October now. We've just gone through Christmas in September, and now here we are in October, and we're still dealing with these very popular Christmas passages at the front end of Matthew's Gospel as we seek to preach through this entire gospel. I invite you to stand as we look at Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read it through verse 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through verse 12. If you found it this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. It says, the Word of God reads this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, if you've got your King James Version, it says, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi, or wise men, left for their own country by another way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your inerrant word. And God, we pray that our hearts would be open and attuned. That God, we would be ready and we would be submissive. And we would be open to what your Holy Spirit would want to do inside of us with your precious word going into our ears and into our mind. Father God, transform us into more of the image of Jesus Christ, so that we might bear his image out in this lost and dying world. May we take the word and the gospel outside these four walls. Use us to minister to those that so desperately need to hear it. Those that are lost and those that are downtrodden and those that are defeated and not living the victorious Christian life. And Lord, even in our midst, we have some that are struggling today. And Father God, as we hear the word, may it energize us and lift us up. God, may it give us what we need to carry on another day, another hour, another week, another month. Father God, thank you that you've given us the privilege to know you, that you've saved us, that you have called us out. And Lord, we can come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We praise you today, God. Thank you for our salvation. We pray for those that need to make decisions for salvation. Those that need to make decisions perhaps to join the church, Lord, or those that have received Christ but they've not followed in believer's baptism. Lord, may we honor you and worship you with those decisions. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. We're talking about what wise people do. What do wise people do? Well, there's kind of a story in here about what they do, right? Wise people. Right? What wise people do. wise people still will, what do? We're going to get into that. Wise people. You look at the Word of God, and there's certainly sinners in the Bible. Amen? Certainly sinners. But if you dig and you study, you find that even these sinners, those that struggle with sin, in a lot of ways, they were wise. They had times in their lives where they were wise, right? The Bible's a book filled with many examples of wisdom, many examples of wise people. There was Enoch and Noah. These two guys were wise, weren't they? They were wise enough to do what, Pastor? They were wise enough to walk with God in their day while the world around them refused to walk with God. They walked with God. Thus, they were both saved while others perished. We just finished the book of Ruth on Wednesday night. What's going on with Ruth? Ruth was a wise lady. She was wise enough to say to her Jewish mother-in-law, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people," and this is the beauty of it, "and your God, my God." You know, Ruth had a sister-in-law, and the sister-in-law did what? She turned around, and she went back to the Moabites, and she went back to that sinful lifestyle. But Ruth became an ancestor of Jesus our Lord. And then we keep looking in the Bible, we find there was Andrew. Andrew was wise because he brought people to Jesus. There was David in the Old Testament who was wise enough to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There was Martha who was wise enough to entertain Jesus in her home. And there was Mary who was wise enough to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. There was Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. 1 Kings 4:29 through 31. And then there were the Magi. There were the wise men who came to worship the Lord Jesus when he was but a child. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A beautiful story? Now, there are still wise people in our world today. I know you turn on the news and you find it hard to believe there's still wise people out there, right? They show what's going on in the government, in Congress, and you go, "Really, Pastor, wise people?" There are still wise people in our world today. Do you believe that? They're still out there. During the fast approaching Christmas season, anybody know how far Christmas is out right now? Less than 90. 80. You're close. I'll give you a bonus point for that. 83. 80 days out. December the 25th is 80 days out from today. Well, I guarantee you it's going to be Halloween or fall festival, and then it's going to be Thanksgiving, and then it's going to be what? It's here, right? Now, some of the churches of this greater Houston area will no doubt put on their signs, and perhaps even Ron Wade will do the same. He'll put out on the signage, he takes care of the signs and puts the little slogans and the little things up there. He will no doubt, or there will be other churches in the area that will put up there, "Wise men or wise people still seek him." Still seek Jesus. Now, we think about that slogan. We think about that phrase. And I suppose that it is a sentiment which contains a little bit of truth. It's got a kernel of truth to it. Of course, the truth is we do not seek him until he first seeks us. That's the truth of that matter. Amen? And when we respond to his seeking of us, that makes us wise. Amen? That makes us wise. See, the men in our story, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. The Lord gave them a light. Now, we could probably spend a whole message on what the light was. Some scholars, I tend to agree with them, say the light was God's Shekinah glory. It wasn't Jupiter. It wasn't a transjunction or whatever they call it between Saturn and Jupiter. It wasn't a falling star. It was the Shekinah glory of God that illumined and got their attention. They're in the east. It shines in the west. You need to head that way, right? The very Shekinah glory of God. The Lord gave them a light. And they followed the light until they came face to face with the Lord Jesus. The light shone, got them heading in the right direction. The light was gone. And then when they get to the area, the light shows back up, takes them right to the house where Jesus was. And they met him. And when they meet him, their lives are changed forever. Forever. That's what Jesus does for us. Changes our lives forever. So as we go through this passage, and I know it's a familiar passage, and I know you've probably heard hundreds of sermons preached on Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Well, maybe not hundreds, but you've heard a lot through the Christmas seasons over the years. But as we go through this passage, I want us to see some of the characteristics that identify good decisions, which in turn produce wise people. Those people who are truly wise share the same decision-making process that characterized the wise men who came to worship the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. Same. Number one, wise people still approach him. Wise people still approach him. My sister confesses today she didn't want to come to church, but she came to church. That's wise. That's wise, amen? That's a wise decision. Wise people still approach him. Our text calls these men, your King James Version, wise men. My Bible, magi. And then I have a note over in the side of it that says these are wise men. Magi, wise men, verse 1. What I want you to see here is that their education, their vocation did not hinder them. What they knew and what they did not hinder them. The magi were skilled, learned men, skilled in philosophy, skilled in medicine, skilled in religion, skilled in natural science. Some were also soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. They were greatly interested in astrology, thus their attention was arrested by that light, by that star, as the New Testament calls it, that led them to the Christ child. I believe it was the very Shekinah glory of God that got their attention. Distance did not deter them. Distance did not deter them. Now we look at the first two verses of this passage. They come from the east. Most reputable Bible scholars believe they came from an area called Mesopotamia. I had a dog that I named Mesopotamia back in the day. My parents, why are you calling him that? Well, he looks like he comes from afar. Mesopotamia. You'd have to see my old dog that I called Mesopotamia. Well, Mom, Dad, he looks like he come from afar. Well, don't call him that. His name's Mesopotamia. That's what we're calling him. Okay. Mesopotamia was a good dog. Good dog. That is, they most likely came from the area around ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon. If these magi, these wise men, were from that region, these men would have had access. Are you ready for this? They would have had access to the Word of God. They would have had access to the Jewish Scriptures. They would have had access to parts of your Bible. Amen? The Jews had been taken to Babylon years earlier as slaves. They lived in Babylon for several decades, and many even stayed behind when the rest returned to Israel. The Scriptures tell us that while the Jews were in captivity, several rose to prominence in the kingdom of Babylon. I'm giving bonus points. Anybody get them? Right? Remember? Remember? I used to take my kids, and when we'd get ready to put them to bed, we'd go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But who's the most famous? There's a book of the Bible by his name. Oh, Daniel. Ding, 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 ding. You get the prize, brother. Daniel! Daniel wrote plenty about the coming of the Lord while he was living in Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel penned his book while living in Babylon. Several of the Psalms that you have in your Bible were written by the exiles living in Babylon. As a result, these learned men would have known of the prophecy of Numbers 24:17, which says, a star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. So what is the potentiality of these men having prior knowledge of the Word of God? What does it say? It says these men knew God was seeking them. They knew God was seeking them. It says they were on a spiritual journey. Now, I realize you've got bills to pay and jobs to go to and groceries to get and lunch to think about and taxes to pay and medical bills to wrestle with, problems with your families, relationships that are a wreck, struggles upon struggles. But don't be blinded from the fact you're on a spiritual journey. You are on a spiritual journey. God has sought you. He has sought you, and you have responded to Him. And it shows you to be wise. Amen? Shows you to be wise. I believe the Spirit of God impressed upon their hearts the truth of the words they read, and they were led to go find the Lord Jesus in the little town of Bethlehem. Well, distance did not deter them. What they knew and what they did not hinder them. Their racial identity did not stop them. You know, God's word is for everyone, isn't it? Everyone. Every stripe, every color, every race, every socioeconomic. It's for everyone the gospel is. The legend has given to these men the names of Caspar, Melchor, and Belshazzar. Now, these three names are kind of legendary, representing the sons of Noah. Melchor was said to be an older man, gray-haired and with a long beard, and he supposedly gave the gold. Caspar was young and beardless and a ruddy in countenance. What do you mean by ruddy? Well, take my beard off and put me out in the sun, and about 10 minutes later, if I come in, I'm looking all ruddy, right? I'm looking like I'm burning, right? Preacher, you look like you've been out in the sun. Yeah, I have. Amen. Ruddy. Caspar was young, beardless, ruddy in countenance, and he gave the frankincense, tradition holds. And then Belshazzar was dark-complected and gave the myrrh, right? Pastor, were there really just three wise men, three magi? Well, there were three gifts. But what about the number? The Bible does not say how many wise men there were. We don't find that. There may have been few. There may have been many. The Bible does not mention their names. Tradition does, but the Bible doesn't. Well, what's the point? Their names really don't matter. If their names mattered, we'd what? We'd have them, right? What's the application then, preach? What matters is what they did. What matters is what they did when they arrived in Bethlehem. What matters is that they made the wise decision and they approached Jesus Christ and they honored Him. They honored Him. That is the beauty of this time today. That is the beauty of what we're here to do. We are here to honor Him. Amen? These men had traveled many miles to find this small child. Not a baby anymore, it's a small child. They had traveled through deserts. They had crossed mountains. They had forded rivers. They had endured hardships, faced bandits, all for the sake of coming to Jesus. They felt that they would find, when they got to Jesus, they felt that they would find something of worth. And they found it. All the trials, all the hardships to get there. But they knew when they got there, it was worth it all along. Worth it! We sit here today in air-conditioned comfort, padded pews. 2,000 plus years later, it still holds true. Wise people still come to Jesus. Wise people. When a person knows the consequences of unbelief and does nothing about it, that person is not living a life based in wisdom. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Wise people come to Jesus. Fools do not come to Jesus. Fools miss it. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, wise people still approach Him. Secondly, this morning, wise people still adore Him. They still adore Him. Verse 2, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Wise people still adore him, don't they? Amen? They still adore him. While here we are 2,000 plus years later with all the light that we've been given. We've got the canonized scriptures. We've got all that God wants us to have in the Word of God. We're living in the church age. The Holy Spirit has come at the day of Pentecost. We're living in the age of grace with all of the light that has been poured out upon this world. Forgiveness is available. Mercy and grace. There are still people who deny the faith. In our society today, in our culture here in these United States of America, in this great state of Texas, in this fourth largest metro area of the United States, the Houston metro, in our society, the wisest among us are not the scholars. The wisest among us are not the scientists, and they're certainly not the politicians. Those aren't the wisest. The wisest people in our world, the wisest people in our sphere of influence, the wisest people around us are those people, both young and old, who are willing to forsake everything else and simply fall down at his feet and adore him. How long has it been since you've got on your knees, or you've got on your bottom, or you've got on your face, and you've just adored him for who he is? How long? Kind of like the Wolf Brand chili commercial. That's too long. That's too long, amen? That's too long. See, if we'll just stop and take a brief inventory, then we'll find ample reason to worship at his feet. Just think about what he's done in your life. Think about what he's done. Think about what he's doing in your life. Think about what he has promised to do in your life. When all these things are taken together, we are compelled to praise. We are compelled to worship him for who he is, for what he does, and for what he's going to do. We're compelled. Psalm 126, verse 3. 126:3. The Lord has done great things for us. Say it with me. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. One more time. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Are you glad today? Amen. Are you glad to have Christ in your heart? Amen. Are you glad to be together to bring honor and glory to his name? Amen? Amen? I just remind you today that Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He deserves all the love we can show him. He deserves all the devotion we give him. He deserves all the praise we can render to him. And Jesus is ever looking. Jesus is always looking for those who will worship him, as John chapter 4, verse 23 says, in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Well, wise people still approach him. Pardon me. Wise people still adore him. But thirdly this morning, wise people still adorn him. So we're going adore and then adorn, ending with an N. Adorn him. What do you mean, Pastor? You trying to work that? Yeah. Look at the second half of verse 11. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Adorn him. Now, let's just look at these three gifts here and kind of go through what they represent for us. The gold here represents what? It represents Jesus as king. That's what these guys were saying. Literally, the Magi, the wise men from the east, the Babylon area, Parthians, if you will, they were kingmakers. If they showed up, it was good. They're trying to make you a king. Well, they're showing up, they're making him a king. Based on Old Testament scripture, based on God's Shekinah glory in the sky, based on their trek, based on these gifts, the gold presents Jesus as king. In some countries, no one could approach the king without a gift. The wise men brought him gold. The gift acknowledges him to be a king. I want you to think of God's sovereignty here. God's sovereignty. This gift is a fitting gift. Gold is very appropriate for his son, that is the king, amen, Jesus Christ. But not only is it a fitting gift, it's a foretelling gift. Gold tells us in advance that Jesus will rule and reign. But not only is it a foretelling and fitting gift, it's a foreordained gift, or we could say a sovereign gift. This gold would be needed to help meet the cost of Jesus and his family traveling to Egypt and back, which we'll get into later down the road. So we've got the gold. What does it present Jesus as? King. Amen. Secondly, we've got the frankincense. Presents Jesus as priest. As a priest. If you study the word frankincense, you'll discover that it was a priestly gift. Frankincense was used in the worship at the temple, and when sacrifices were offered up to God, frankincense was burned. It comes from a tree, frankincense. What's the name of the tree? It's a frankincense tree. Frankincense? That's really not the scientific name for it, but it's good enough for me. Amen. Frankincense tree, right? What do you get out of a pine tree? Pine tar. Frankincense, a better deal. Amen. If I had frankincense trees, I wouldn't be cutting them down. Those guys would get to grow, right? Pine trees coming down. Frankincense trees would stay up. Frankincense. The frankincense was a gummy substance which came from these trees and released when burned a sweet-smelling fragrance. We think about the book of Hebrews. It tells us that Jesus' priesthood is a permanent priesthood. It tells us that Jesus' priesthood is a powerful priesthood. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' priesthood produces for us, it procures for us, it provides for us an entrance into the very presence of God, his priesthood. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. The frankincense presents Jesus as a priest. The gold presents Jesus as a king. And thirdly, the myrrh presents Jesus as our propitiation. Theological word, propitiation. What is myrrh? Myrrh is the substance used to embalm dead bodies. Myrrh reminds us of why Jesus came into the world. He came to die for your sin. He came to die for my sin. He came to die for the world's sin. Make sense? That's why he came. He came here to die for sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He came to propitiate. He came to stand in my place. He came to take your place. He came to satisfy a holy God's demands, a holy and just and righteous God in regard to sin. God said it must be punished. 1 John 4:10. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. By his stripes we are healed. His sacrifice was inclusive. It was important. It is also indicative of God's love for sinners. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world. Loved the ethne that he gave. Romans 5, 8. But while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Christ died for us. Back in April 30th, now, if you remember reading this in the paper, it's going to make you really old. Back in April 30th, 1860, I don't think I've got anybody here that old. Liverpool, England. A multi-story building called the Sailor's Home was destroyed by fire. The name of the home tells us some 160 years later that this was a place that sailors would often stay. As the fire alarms were sounded, people began to assemble and noticed in the upper stories men crying out for help. The men could not access the building's fire escape. The building did have a fire escape, but they couldn't get to it. So someone rushed to get a ladder. And when the ladder was raised, it was found to be too short to reach the window where the men were trapped. A sailor in the crowd rushed up the ladder. He balanced himself on the uppermost rung of the ladder. I can see Brother Marco doing something like this. If you told me I had to go to the top rung of anything, top rung of a ladder, I'd say, well, just shoot me now. Brother Marco could do this. Up on the top rung of the ladder, he balances himself, and then he grabs with his hands the window sill where the men are trapped. So there's a ladder, a man on the very top rung, and he's grabbing the window sill, and men, smoke is billowing out, men are crying out, and the flames are starting to get there to consume them. The man on the ladder says, quick, men, scramble over my body and down the ladder. One by one, the men came down until they were saved. Finally, the sailor came down. His face was burned from the heat. His hair was singed by the flames, and his fingers blistered. But he saved the men. The ladder raised by the crowd had gone a long way. But before the men could be saved, the ladder needed the length of a man. That's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He spanned the gap between God and man. That's what Christ did. He was born to die. He died that we might live. He resurrected that we might resurrect. Since the dawn of time, men have tried to reach God by their own efforts, through religion, through good deeds, but their efforts have always fallen woefully short. People need someone who could span the gap. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, with his arms stretched out, with the nails piercing his hands and his feet, the thorn upon his head. That's what he did. Carrying the sin of this world on his back. That's what he did. He spanned the gap. Well, I know what you're thinking today. Pastor, gold, frankincense, myrrh. That sounds like some of them gifts you get down there at that Neiman Marcus. Or that highfalutin Macy's, man. I'm telling you, I look in my cupboard and I don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right? What in the world do I give? Well, friend, I would tell you this. Give that which you possess. Give that which you possess. Give that which God has given to you. I can give today. You can give today. We can give our love. We can give our worship. We can give our attention. We can give our tithes and our offerings. We can give our praise. We can give our glory, right? You can give God your time. You can give Him your labor. You can give Him your talents and your skill set. You can give those to God. You can give Him all that you have. You can give all that you are. You can put it on the altar of sacrifice for His glory. That's what you can do. Amen? See, this story teaches us what real worship involves. Real worship always involves giving. The wise men gave to Jesus in three important ways. Listen to me. First, they gave simply. Simply. It's a simple thing. Worship is not complicated. It's simple. They gave simply. They presented to Him gifts. Secondly, they gave sacrificially. They presented to Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And thirdly, they gave of self. What does the Bible say? They fell to the ground and worshiped Him. The idea is that they kissed His feet and they kissed the hem of His garment. They fell to the ground and literally kissed His feet. Can I share with you the application? Jesus has expectations for us when we come to worship Him. There are expectations. Jesus expects our worship to be simple and straightforward. I don't know if you got to have a smoke machine. I don't know if you got to have all the lights. I don't even know if you got to have air conditioning or padded pews. Jesus expects our worship to be simple, straightforward. He expects our worship to involve sacrifice. As we give back to Him from the things He's given to us, He expects our worship to involve ourselves. As we fall before Him and give Him public adoration, give Him public praise, give Him public worship for who He is to us and for all He has done for us. So, you come to church, you're on your cell phone, you're trying to figure out your grocery list. Did you worship? Didn't get there. You come to church and you're fuming over what somebody said to you or what somebody did to you, and all you can think about is clawing their eyeballs out for the next 30, 45 minutes. Did you worship? Well, you were here. You were in the pew. What do you mean? I came to worship. Didn't worship. You came to the service. You sat there with your arms crossed. You didn't engage with anybody or anything. You just stared off into space. Did you worship? No. You came here and you slept. Did you worship? No. You caught up, but you didn't worship. Amen. Are you upset with that? No, I'm not upset with you. I'm just trying to define it for you. You working 3 12s in a row or 2 17-hour shifts in a row. You come in here and sleep on me. That's all right. Get a copy of the message. You listen to it after you're awake. It's okay with me. You're not bothering me, right? You come in here and you click your fingernails off. And you don't pick them up. Have you worshiped? No. No. Friend, He expects our worship to be simple, straightforward. He expects our worship to involve sacrifice as we give back to Him from the things He has given to us. He expects our worship to involve self as we fall before Him and give Him public adoration, praise, and worship for who He is to us, for all He has done for us. I'm trying to get to this point and not offend you, but be honest with you. Any exercise that does not involve selfless, sacrificial, and simple adoration of the Savior in spirit and truth cannot rightly be called worship. We use that term real loosely, don't we? But I think the Word of God kind of tightens it up for us. I'll end with this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 2, or 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 through 25. 2 Samuel 24, verses 24 and 25. There was a plague going on in the land, and King David was trying to stave it off. And the Word of God says, "However, the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price.'" Araunah was trying to give him the land and the oxen so that David could offer an offering to God to stave off the plague. "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price," David said, "for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. So there's something palpable, there's something powerful when we come together. And I'm not saying we get it right every time, because ain't nobody perfect in here. But there's something powerful and palpable when we come together and we worship God in spirit and truth. And in spite of ourselves, we get the sacrifice right. And in spite of ourselves, we get ourselves involved. In spite of ourselves, we bring glory and honor to His name. In spite of ourselves. And then we pray. We pray for this, we pray for that. And God moves. There's something with this. This is the highest time of the week for me. Worship. It's the highest time. It's a special time. Amen? Let's continue to worship Him in our time of invitation. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You, Lord, that we can gather together as a people, as Your church. And Lord, we seek to learn better. We seek to receive truth. We seek to make better decisions, to produce wisdom in our lives. We seek to pray to move the hand of God. Lord, we've come to bring You glory and honor. And for some, it's a difficult time today. It's a hard road for others. Oh, still dealing with so much. But Lord, we've made the right decision to come. And we want to adore You. We want to worship You. The service isn't over. The invitation is about to begin. And Lord, if You would have us in the altar, we want to be in the altar. If You would have us on our knees at the pew, Lord, let us be on our knees at the pew. If You would have us standing and singing in praise and adoration, have us singing in praise and adoration. But Lord, whatever You would have us do, may we be submissive and obedient to the very hand of God upon our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray for those that need to make decisions. Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost today and they're under that convicting Holy Spirit that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, Lord, I pray they not deny the faith. They not deny the call to be saved, and they walk this aisle this morning today, right here, right now. Others may need to come and pray for lost friends or family members. Others need to come perhaps and join the church, and others have received You, Lord, but they need to follow You in believer's baptism. May we honor You today, worship You today with decisions that are fitting to glorify You with. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. WL2, WL2 is not wanting to go, sister. WL2? We're going to troubleshoot that one after church. All right. WL1's on. Amen. All right. Choir practice today? 4:30 choir practice, okay? Don't forget. And men, quick meeting right down here at the front of the sanctuary. Yes, ma'am?
Your father-in-law is in the hospital.
With kidney stones. He's taking a gallbladder. Okay, getting the gallbladder out. Okay. Okay. All right, amen. Keep Lee Tosh in our prayers. Okay. Brother Ronnie, will you close us with a word? Men, don't forget your meeting at the front. Remember to pray for Lee Tosh, and remember to pray for Raymond. Is it left knee? Left knee heals up from that horrendous kneecap injury. Amen. Thank you, Ronnie. Close us out, brother.
Thank you, Father. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. We come here to worship you. Worship you with a pure heart, looking for your favor. And we thank you for showing your favor to Raymond and Lee Tosh today. We thank you for touching their lives and moving on their behalf, reassuring them that you have not left them. You did not put this on him. The thief comes to steal and kill. You came that they may have life. We thank you for imparting life to them in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for the angels camping around about us to keep us safe. And we go our separate ways and come back here tonight to worship you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed. Have a blessed afternoon. We'll see you tonight back at 6:00.